If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, we'll be there in Ephesians chapter 3 today. But in this series entitled Call Upon Me, and today I want us to deal with Call Upon Me for Power. A portion of the scripture today deals with that. It's interesting, I mean, just do an Amazon search for the word power and see what comes up on books. There are a lot of books on power. You know, how to get power, how to keep power, you know, what to do if you have power, if you don't have power. There's power politics, even a book called Power Foods and Power Eating. I like the Power Eating one. I may order that one. Years ago, there was a television show on Saturday nights. I didn't watch it, but I knew about it, called The Hour of Power. Anybody remember that? That show is no longer on because there were internal power struggles, and that church ceases to exist.
It's back on.
The church has been bought out. It was Crystal Cathedral, and they are defunct.
I didn't know.
There seems to be an increasing sense of powerlessness in our world. The more the world crisis rise, the more the government spends, the more tragedies happen, and we question the safety of our families. Life seems out of control, and we have so little power. Would you agree? Or it appears to be. I mean, our life may be out of control. I know some of your lives individually and what's going on, and some things are more intact and right now, but in the recent past, things have been kind of all over the place. And you're thinking, man, just give me a book, give me a song, give me something about power. How do I capture power again? There was a comic strip showing a psychologist talking to a client. And he said, did this fear of being insignificant, dominated, and powerless come on you suddenly? Or did it just happen normally with marriage and parenthood? Part of that. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Read that last part with me. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for him. There are a lot of places in life where we feel powerless. But let me tell you who has all the power. And there is nothing too difficult for him. God. And God tells us in Psalm 50 verse 15, call upon me in your day of trouble and I will deliver you. I will rescue you and then you will praise and honor and worship me. If you have any sense of being out of control or the world's out of control, who are you going to go to? Where are you going to go for comfort and for power and for overcoming joy? There's only one place that is consistent, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's only one place of all power, and you can call upon Him. You understand that God never gets frustrated? God never reads the paper and go, oh goodness, what am I going to do now? He didn't look at the stock reports and go, ah, it's a bad day. He doesn't look at tsunamis and shootings and say, the world's just going to hell in a handbasket. I just don't know what to do. He didn't throw his hands up. He doesn't pray, oh, I just wish. God is completely in control and He is all powerful. Nothing is too hard for Him. Homeschooling our children, I get to learn all kinds of subjects again. For some subjects, it's the first time. I was asleep in class when I was there originally. But in the sciences, I learned from not too long ago about the sun. Do you realize the sun puts out more power in 1 second than we've used in the history of humanity? All the power the sun has spring out in just all the different directions puts out more power in 1 second than we've used in all of human history. That's amazing. And then you consider Jeremiah, which the verse we just read, and God made the heavens and the earth. He made it all. He made the sun. And if that much power is in the Son, how much more power is in the God who created the Son? That's why I get frustrated with scientists. They can figure out certain things, but they continue to worship the creation versus the Creator. God is powerful. He's amazing. Not only does He have that much amazing, bountiful supply of power that we can't even comprehend, He wants that power to work through you. What would it look like if God's amazing power worked through you just for a second? How amazing would that be? Now I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start up at verse 16 and work my way to the end of the chapter just to hear the verses, and then I want to kind of break them down in a few moments. It says that He would grant you, listen to these words, that He would grant you in verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, capture that last verse in verse 19. That you would be filled up to the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. We've talked about His power and how much filling that would give us. Now, in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen, God is telling us that the same power that He used to create the universe, the same power that He used to raise Jesus from the grave, is the same power that He wants to put within you to work through you for His glory. You say, I feel powerless. God says, call upon Me. I have all the power. I've already demonstrated it. And I want to show you and strengthen you with that same power through your life. What are you waiting on? To have all the power of the world from God and to do nothing to ask for it. There's two questions, basically, that we're going to ask today. One is, when do we need to call upon God for power? The second question we're going to ask is, how do we call upon God for this power? So let's take the first one. When do we need to call upon God for power? There's basically only two times you need to call upon God for power, and I want you to pay attention. The first is when you lack the power to get started. When you lack the power to get started, you need to call upon Him. You ever been paralyzed by procrastination? Raise your hand. I know some of you are still waiting. You're thinking, I don't know. I don't want to commit yet. You know you need to do it. You want to do it. You have to do it. You've got to do it. But you still postpone just doing it. You just can't get motivated to start. How many of you have something on your to-do list that's been on there for a long time? Yeah, how many of you have a list that was given to you by someone else? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I just wanted to make sure. Sometimes we have our own list, sometimes we have other people's list. All right. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in a brief way, in a summary, in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. It says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Perhaps we are just delaying because we have a sinful nature that still has control and power over us because we've allowed it. And God says, call upon Me. I break the spirit of that. I break the power of the sin in your life. You ever felt like that? I want to do the right thing, but I just don't have the power to start. I like how it says in the Holman Christian Standard. Just listen to this. Holman Christian Standard says it a little different way. It says, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it." Same people who translated the New American Standard, which I use, also did the Amplified Version. always thought that was just a louder version, but it really is just the one that has more words to it. But I want to put that amplified version up here for us. Look at what it says in Romans 7:18, amplified. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and an urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. It speaks volumes to me. Sometimes I have so much, oh yes, God, I know what you want for me. I know what you've asked me. I see it. I want to do it. But I internally don't have the power to do it. And I'm second guessing myself. I'm struggling. One of the times you need to call upon God for power just to get started. God is the only powerful source that will help us and see us through. All of us are required to do things that require more time, more energy, give more effort, have more intelligence, have more giftedness than we naturally have. Anybody been there? It's requiring more of you than you have. So what do? You call upon Him because He has all the resources you need. If He's called you to do it, He will always empower you to do it. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes in another place, in verse 13, it says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Look at it in the New Living Translation. This week it was good to just look at different translations, see how they said. It says in the New Living Translation, for God is working in you, giving you the desire. There's an interesting theological concept you need to get. If you have a desire to do good, it did not come naturally. God placed that in you. That's step one. God started the process. Now, call upon Him that He would extend that process. He's giving you desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Consider that theological perspective. God not only requires that all people worship Him. Yes? Does He want the hearts of all people? Worship me. And then people find out, I don't have the desire, nor the ability or power to do so. But God enables you. He gives you the desire for Him. So if there's any inkling for Him, He's drawing you to Himself. Give into that power and let Him take you. But then trust Him that He'll give you the power to accomplish all things that He requires of you. He didn't just call you and say, well, now you figure it out. He's saying, call upon me. Trust me. I will empower you to accomplish amazing things. Don't trust in yourself for salvation and don't trust in yourself for sanctification. Trust Him. Call upon Him to get started. Call upon Him when you lack the power to keep going. This is point number two. The first point of when do we call out for God's power? When we lack the power to get started, we also lack the power to keep going. Do you ever start on something but get about halfway through it, have some doubts and just quit? It's like, I don't know if I can continue on in this. I'm frustrated. In Psalm 6, verse 2 and 3, it says this. In Psalm 6, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. In some of the translations it says languishing away. I'm just kind of melting. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. In verse 3, and my soul is greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how? Some of you, that's a life verse, it seems like. I'm trying, I'm going, but I'm just getting worn down. I'm dismayed with what I see, and I don't have the power to go one more step. It says, call upon Him. You lack the power to keep going? Call upon Him. God says that we need to call upon Him to get going. We need to call upon Him to keep going. We need the power to perform and the power to persist and persevere. Anybody need God right now to help you persevere in some areas? You just don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and if there is a light, it's the train coming at you? Truth is, most people never persevere because they lack the power to do so. Did you know that 75% of the people who on January 1st says, I'm going to read the Bible through this year, 75% of them never complete it. That's a pretty amazing high statistic. I saw this other statistic, though. 85% of the people who on January 1st decide to lose weight and they're going to finish this exercise program, 85% of them never get to the conclusion of what they want to accomplish. Anybody been there? No? Yeah, less hands. You're saying, oh. Maybe you feel like Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1. It says, thus I considered all the activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Sometimes we feel like that when we're pressing on and we're just not seeing the results, the excitement, the joy that we desire. And we just get to be negative in our thinking like Solomon. It just seems worthless. I'm even too tired to care anymore. Just so fatigued. You're drained. Maybe you wonder, is it even worth it? It's when you call upon God. Maybe you need to reevaluate, is this even something I'm supposed to be doing? But if God has called you to it, and He's allowed you to go through a desert season, you call upon Him for the power to overcome and persevere and persist. It was never about you and your power in the first place. It was always about God and His calling and His power working through you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 and following. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, do you not know? Listen to this. Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the end of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. There's a word, kids. Write that down. Ask your parents later. You want to understand these big theological words. He gives... Listen, read this out loud. I want to make sure that we're hearing and receiving. Read this out loud with me. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Listen to me, friends. God's power is unlimited. He never gets tired, fatigued. He never says, I just can't go on. Notice in verse 31 that God energizes those who wait for Him. A few of the other translations translate that word to hope in Him or to trust in the Lord. So He strengthens the weak and tired when they wait, hope, and trust in Him. Perhaps you're tired because you've been trusting and hoping and waiting for yourself or for someone else that's not God. You need the strength of God, which you do. Do you trust Him? Do you call upon Him? So many of you, in the last 6 months, my life's been incredibly busy. Anybody else been busy the last few months? A whirlwind. Is it true in your life as it is in mine? The older you get, the faster time goes, and the less you seem to accomplish. It's like, tell my kids that all the time. They're like, no, you know, it's just forever away. No, golly, it's coming so fast. It's like, shoo. I mean, I was jotting down a few things that in the last 6 months that I've been involved in. I mean, obviously pastoring this church, one of my greatest joys. Developing new leaders. I serve on the board of the local association of churches and the pregnancy center which we support. I'm on the also working with 20 others for the North American Mission Board, selecting 30 sites for new church plants over the next 5 years. I've been putting time there. Working with North Peachtree Church for a potential merge. I've been doing premarital counseling for a couple of different couples who are, one has already got married, one's about to get married, and working with other counseling situations for depression, some debt, direction of life for people. So, I mean, it's been like a whirlwind for the last several months. Obviously, having 8 children and another one due in a few months takes a little time and attention. And there's a wife in there too. obviously. And I'm not complaining. Listen, these are not complaints. I cherish every person and every opportunity that God has given me. And I know some of you have said, perhaps you ought to give up some of your responsibilities. But I talked to my wife about it. She won't let me let any of the kids go. So I have to keep them all. But listen, this is true in my life. When I start feeling fatigued or weary and just saying, I don't know if I can go on, the Spirit of God reminds me of God's promise. Those who wait, trust, and hope on the Lord will gain new strength. That ought to be the pill you take every morning. The Hosea 40:31 pill. I love those little commercials. Hey, you look tired. Take this little 5-hour energy drink. I've taken 6 of those in one day and nothing happens. I'm telling you, I didn't know you were supposed to sip them. I thought you just kind of chug them, you know. Listen, there's no greater power source for life than Jesus Christ. And God says, call upon me. Wait for me. Trust me. You'll gain new strength. But I know, as I even considering this message, some would be thinking in their minds, well, this sounds good, but it doesn't work for me. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I love God, but frankly, I'm tired all the time. Now, if you're pregnant, there's an excuse there. Okay, we'll put that on the side. All right. But I'm worn out. I'm stressed out. I just don't see God's power in my life. I know there are some who would be considering those thoughts this morning. And quite frankly, you're probably right. In fact, many Christians are just as defeated as unbelievers in our world when it comes to having power of God in their lives. Why? Because God's power is not automatic. Listen to me. It's not automatic. There are things in the Scripture that says you must do to receive and access and see the fulfillment of God's power in your life. It's not just sit on your couch and God may just strike you and all of a sudden you super energized bunny. That's what a lot of Christians are sitting around doing. Well, when God moves me, then I'll see His power, I guess. There are things you must do to access God's power on a moment-by-moment basis to have His new strength. That's where I want to go in Ephesians. Kind of a long introduction. But here's the question. How do we call upon God for power? There are three things in this passage, I believe. The first is to admit my lack of power and ask. To admit my lack of power and ask. Admitting is one of the hardest things people do. First step, admit that you need help. Our problems start when we think we're omnipotent, all-powerful. Anybody been there? Thinking, yeah, I can handle this on my own. I don't really need God. We think we're God. We think we can keep on adding and adding without God's help or direction. When you try to handle anything and everything on your own power, the result is what you already are experiencing. Stress, frustration, fatigue, pressure, tension. It's basically what they call a midlife crisis. Midlife crisis is when you wake up to the fact that you have limitations. Your body doesn't act like it's 21 anymore. Your eyes aren't as good as they used to be. You don't think as quickly as you used to think. You don't have as much energy as you ought to have, you think you ought to have. You have to face the facts that you are not God and you cannot control everything in your life. So you call upon Him. You admit, I am deficient, that He is sufficient. He is everything. And I am limited. And He is unlimited. So we call upon, we ask. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Then down in verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask. Hey, the whole point Paul is saying here, he's saying, you're going to be asking. You're going to have to get on your knees and humble yourself. You're going to be asking. If you want the power of God, you have to ask. It's not automatic. You have to get off your throne and place Him on the throne of your life. Doesn't he say in Philippians 4:13, which is applied in different ways in that particular passage, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you gotta ask. Humble yourself to say, I can't, but He can. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 says, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ, the Scripture says, may dwell in me. Until you admit you're weak, you'll never see the power of God work through your life. It goes on, So the power of Christ may dwell in me, therefore I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, He is strong. Right here. Perhaps we haven't even gone to the first step of receiving God's power because we have not admitted we are weak. But He is strong. We have to admit our lack of power and ask. As long as you pretend to be self-sufficient, you're going to short-circuit God's power in your life. We're going to operate on less capacity than what is possible with Him. Starting point to receiving God's power is to admit I have weaknesses. So you ask for His strength. The more I depend upon God, the more God will show me His power in my life. Letter B. For admitting my lack of power and asking, we're going to believe by faith and think. Believe and think. Up in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Down in verse 20, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think. We're asking, and then what are we thinking? What are we really believing? A couple of quotes from Jesus and other passages. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, I want you to consider. Mark 9, 23, it says, And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Over in Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus said, It shall be done to you according to your faith. It shall be done to you according to your faith. Listen, your faith unleashes the power of God in your life. What are you expecting God to do in your life this week? Have you even thought about it? Certainly we struggle asking, but if we ask, do we even think about what He is able to accomplish with all His power? What if God only did what you expected Him to do? My fear is He would not accomplish very much because we really don't think much about all that God can and will accomplish in our lives. You might write down some thoughts. I'd like to accomplish this week. I'd like to accomplish this next month. Maybe this next year. Have you even asked what God could accomplish in your life with His power over the next week, month, and year? Asking and then believing and thinking amazing things of what God could do. It's really how much faith do we have? How much trust do we have? How high are your expectations of God in the situations you're in? I think we need to cry out, Lord, I need your help to face this week. It's going to be a tough week. Perhaps with your husband or your wife, your kids, your work, your school, your friendships, with sales you have to close, deadlines you have to meet. It's going to be tough. Maybe you cry out, God, I admit I am weak and I need help, but I believe in you and I trust that you will do amazing things in every situation and bring glory to yourself. There's a lot of people in our world who name it and claim it for their own pleasure and glory. But I'm asking you, I'm telling you, the Scripture is saying God can do more abundantly than all you can ask or think. So think high and believe all of His power and see what He does for His own glory through your life. I think we live powerless lives because we don't believe in a powerful God. We talk it, but we don't believe it. Since God has unlimited power, why would we limit our expectations of Him? Makes no difference to God whether you need $100 or $1 million. What are you expecting God to do? God is omnipotent. Some say, I could believe God for a little, but I just couldn't believe Him for a lot. Why not? He said, I could believe that He'd save my neighbor who seems to be interested in Christ, but I can't believe Him that He would save my uncle who wants nothing to do with God. Why not? If God can save a Paul who's murdering Christians, why can't He save your uncle or your mom or your sister or your son? Do we ask and think that He can do all things and desire it and maybe give us the power, His power, to fulfill it? He can accomplish the small as well as the large because He is all powerful and He will do it for His glory. The issue of the size of the need or the greatness of God is already established. What's not established is how much faith and trust you have in the all-powerful God in that situation. The need is there. The barrier is there. The mountain is there. The faith of a mustard seed can move that mountain. It's not really the faith that does it. It's the faith in the powerful God who can do it. But God unleashes that power through you just trusting Him. And we don't. We struggle. I'm convinced of this. When we believe God a little, God generally shows us very little. When we believe God a lot, He unleashes all His glory so we would embrace Him. Let me add just one other thought. How you think often slips out in your words. So you need to change your words. I want you to consider 2 Corinthians 4:13. It says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Now consider that. What we believe, we ought to speak boldly and proclaim it. The way we communicate truly does reveal our hearts. The words we say kind of reveal our heart. And I just wonder, you consider the mountains in your life that are not moving and you're just not sure what to do and you're powerless in the situation. What are you saying about your marriage? Are you saying things of what God can do or just seeing the negative things of what can't be done? What are you saying about your finances, your health? What are you saying about our church? What are the words that you say? It says that we believe, therefore we speak. What do we really believe? I wonder if our belief is more in what we see than in Him who we don't see. If you're praying for God to change things, why keep reinforcing negative, powerless directions by the way you speak? Saying, oh, well, my marriage is the pits. My kids are hopeless. I'll never get well. The church is going nowhere. I can't change. You have to change the way you believe and the way you speak to see God's power in your life. Nothing is too hard for God. So with faith to believe, we must communicate that belief. It'll change that direction. Number three, or C, or however they're listed out. We need to, just a reminder, we need to admit my lack of power and ask. We need to believe by faith and think. The last one is this, comprehend the fullness and do. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, see, He's dwelling in your hearts through faith, what you believe, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. You need to comprehend. Down in verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do, he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God does, but he always chooses to do it through his church and his individuals of the church, us. We must be able to comprehend his fullness and do and walk in trust. In my office, I've got a 10-volume set. If you're having a hard time sleeping at night, come over and borrow this 10-volume set of Kittle Greek Dictionary. Okay, I'm serious. I mean, 10 volumes go up to about this far. He takes one Greek word and he'll write 87 pages on it. And every time it's used in the scripture, and every time it's used in Greek literature outside of the scripture, and he gives you a full explanation. All right, I'm not going to give you all of that definition, but in this word comprehend, I thought it was interesting. It means to hold fast, to requisition for oneself, or to grasp, or to fully understand. I thought, take some of those thoughts. To hold fast, to requisition for oneself, to grasp and understand. I mean, there is a consumption here. But it also has a little part in the beginning of the word, kata. Okay? When that's put upon the beginning of a phrase, it either means intensity, to grab with force, intensity, or suddenness. And you read that here, to be able to comprehend that suddenly or with intensity, you're requisitioning for yourself, you're grasping, you're fully understanding all of who God is and is able to do. When you comprehend that, that changes how you get up in the morning and do. You see the mountain in front of you, I can't do it. Oh, but I've comprehended who God is and he's called me to go. I walk in faith. I can take on the world. If God is the all-powerful one that I have comprehended, it's suddenly taken me. I understand it and I'll trust him in it. He says, now to him who is able to do, you have to first comprehend what he can do. You have to have an intensity about understanding all that he's able to accomplish. And I wouldn't just go back on your own history, because your lack of faith and lack of trusting and lack of doing has prohibited your view of what he can really accomplish. Philippians chapter 3 verse 12 says, Now that I have already obtained it, using some of the same words here from that earlier passage, not that I've already obtained it, grasped it, comprehended it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold, grasp, comprehend, some of the same words, to pull into my comprehension all of that which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ, or by Christ Jesus. It says in Ephesians that God is able to do, but he's going to do it through you. And Paul says in another passage, I want to press forward to lay hold of that which is already laid hold of me. That which is already working in me, I want to comprehend and fully do that which is already able to do through him. To live in faith and trust and to see all that God can accomplish. Failing to act in faith cuts off the power of God in our lives. Feelings often frustrate us or keep us from moving forward because we just don't feel like it, or we're fearful of what is to come. Are we supposed to live by fear of man or faith in God? Feelings, I think, cause people to miss what God could do in their lives if we would just trust him at his word and press on, seeing what he is able to do through us. I mean, is there a better illustration than Joshua? Think about Joshua. I'll come over here. I've been neglecting you guys over here. Maybe this group needed it more. I don't know. Joshua. All right, Joshua in chapter 3. He's got to lead all of the Israelites into the promised land. It's the promised land, yes? But what's on the other side of the promised land? The enemy. It's promised, but you got to go fight for it. There's battles and blessings to be had on the other side. So Joshua, he has an encounter with Christ, a Christophany, all right? And whose side are you on? This Christophany is not for Joshua or for the enemy. He's for himself, and Joshua needs to get on his team. So then he has to lead the people across the Jordan River into the land, okay? Real simple, yes? No. Jordan is at the flood stage. It's huge. The water is rushing fast. And not only do they have to take a million people or so across this, they don't have time to build a bridge. They have to just go across. They've got the ark they have to cover, or carry it over. All right, what are you going to do? And God says, just trust me. You've asked for my help. You believe in me. Now, show me. I'm going to show you a power you've not seen. Now, perhaps in Joshua's mind, he's saying, oh, good. If I just had Moses' staff, I could just stick it in the water, and then the water would go up, and it would just be like Charlton Heston, because he had seen the movie. And they could just walk across on dry land. Maybe that's what he's thinking. So he calls them out, and they're going to start walking. It says in the text, in chapter 3, about verse 14, 15, or 16, that the priest with the ark walk, and they put their feet in the water. And what did they see? No change. That's a little frustrating. So they take another step. They see no change. But God told them to continue to trust Him and walk forward. They take another step. No change. Had God failed to keep His promise? Not a bit. He had already stopped the water, but not where they could see it. 20 miles north, it says in the text, 20 miles north, He dammed up the water in a city called Adam. And the water switched straight up. And they couldn't see it. But they had to trust God. They've asked. They thought and believed. And now they're proving it by what they do. I'm just going to continue to walk forward and see what God will do. And God did not reveal to them the same miracle that He did back in the desert. Putting the water up on the side where they walk between these big walls of water. No, God did not do it that way this time. He said, trust me, I'm going to do it a different way. He stopped the water. They have to walk. Now, eventually, you know what happens if you dam up the water 20 miles north. The water begins to go down. It was a different way of answering, but God was still very miraculous. The water went down. The people crossed. They all celebrated what God would do. He got them across. But what would have been the result had the priest got to the water and put their foot in one time and said, ooh, it's not changing. I don't see any more echo. I guess God's not ready. And they would have never got to the other side. It says in the text that we've got to trust and believe that He can do all things, and we must obey what He's told us to do. Joshua went on and led a mighty battle because he believed and the people believed, and they walked forward waiting for what God would do. If you're waiting on God to answer a prayer, consider this. He may still be waiting on you because He's already taken the first step. And He's just waiting for you to obey and trust Him in what you do know. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Those who trust and hope in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I'm going to get real practical as I close. I want you to think of a person that you're having a hard time loving. At work, at church, maybe even at home. Are you calling upon Him for the power to love them like He loves them? Admitting your need for help? Believing that God can improve this situation like no one else? And will you begin to act loving though you don't see the miracle yet? Trusting that He will give you the power to do all that He's called you to do, and expecting that He will change any situation that He desires. What good is God's power if you don't make any use of it? It's available. It's enormous. It is awesome. And it is an insult to God for Christians to lead weak, tired, fatigued lives when we have the God of the universe who says, call upon me. I will deliver you. key to having God's power in your life is to have the person of Jesus Christ in your life. And that may be where the first step is for some of you in this room. I want God's power, but you cannot have God's power without having the person of Jesus Christ in your life. He dwells within. You need to call upon Him to save your soul, to forgive you of your sins, to come to Him in faith and see what He will do to transform you. And once you understand His life for you, you will never be the same again.